I just want to thank the worship team, the tech crew. They put in a lot of time to put together these services, and I'm so appreciative for how they serve, and it's really great to be able to serve with this team. Today, if you do get our newsletter, you know that we're going to be talking about judgment, and I didn't actually think about it until this morning when I was praying with the team before the service started, but it's Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is probably a really good day to talk about judgment, because if you did grow up in a home where you had a mother and you interacted with her regularly, you probably had a good healthy dose of judgment from your mom, right? And the reason I say it's a good day to talk about it is because I think in a healthy mother and child relationship, there's a really good amount of judgment that comes towards her children. And it's necessary and it's good. Did you know that in the Bible, Jesus even refers to himself with like a mothering type image? There's a time where Jesus is up on a hill and he's looking down at Jerusalem, and he basically is lamenting over Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was his people. That was the people that he came to serve, to show love to. And he's lamenting over the people of Jerusalem because they were rejecting, most of them, rejecting his message of truth, his message of what was going to come. And he says, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, I've longed to gather you together. And so he gives this image of him as a mother. And so a mother has this protective quality about her that wants to protect her children, but also speaks pretty harshly to her children at times for their own good, for their benefit. And so we're going to be looking at judgment today. And so since it is Mother's Day, you can think about it kind of through the lens of a mother in how she judges. But also, one of the main things you're going to see that we're going to talk about today is that God's judgment is actually motivated by his desire to protect. Okay, so there's like this huge desire in the heart of God to protect you and I, to protect his people. And so that's kind of the how he goes about judging and doing judgment, is it's with this desire to actually protect. But his judgments are serious. And so I'm going to read in Acts. We're going to start in chapter 4, verses 32 through 5:11. And so just listen, the reason I started before chapter 5 begins, you'll notice why, is what happens right before chapter 5 starts is actually really important. And so this story we're going to talk about today is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and it's the harshest judgment you'll find in the New Testament. And it's actually been a passage of scripture that's really challenged Christians over the centuries. Like, why did God judge the way that he did in this story? And like, why were Ananias and Sapphira judged so harshly? And it seems like what they did is less than what we've probably seen a lot of people do, or we've done ourselves. And so why was the judgment so harsh? So I really want to dig into this. I think it's powerful. And I do think that as we look into this, there's a lot we can learn about the character of God. And there's a lot we can learn about judgment. And judgment is a very serious topic, but it teaches us something about God's character, and it teaches us about his response to his church, which is you and I. We learned about that last week. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And so I'm just going to pray before we jump in, and then we'll read this. And I just encourage you, as we're reading through this passage of Scripture, just really listen for what the Lord might be saying to you, and just watch how it's written, because I believe it was written the way that it was to show us something about the character and heart of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are. This story we're going to look at today has often been described as puzzling or tough to interpret or understand, but God, you've given us your word to teach us about yourself. You've given us your word to show us how we can relate with you. And so I just pray that as we read your word today, we would hear your voice, and that we would follow what you are saying, and that you would help us to become people who really love you and worship you wholeheartedly with authenticity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 32. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. And so we're going to read the rest of this passage, which goes from chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. But this part was really important because if you're following along in our scripture reading plan right now, you're noticing that like the church in Acts is exploding. And I don't mean exploding in a bad way. It was exploding in a good way. Miracles were happening. People were being transformed and set free. The scriptures record that thousands of people were joining the church. Peter preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2 where immediately following his sermon, 3,000 people joined their church. If you've been into our church in Transformation here in Thunder Bay, if that happened to us, we would need a new building right away. Like our max capacity with our balcony open is probably somewhere around 160 people. They had 3,000 people join their church in one day. And so all kinds of incredible things were happening, and the community was growing, right? And so leadership, new leadership positions were opening up. There was need for people to step in and give oversight in certain areas. And so what we just read was about how basically the church is exploding in a good way. And then you've got this guy, Barnabas, who sells a piece of property, and he just comes and he lays it at the feet of the apostles, and he says, man, something good is happening here. God is on the move. I want to be a part of it. So take all of the money that I just received from the sale of this property and just use it however you want to. And I'll mention this later, but Barnabas goes on to become one of the apostles. He gets referred to later in the book of Acts as an apostle alongside of Paul. Really had a lot of influence. He became a significant leader in the church. And so Barnabas' gift was being celebrated. It was being recognized. He was becoming a leader. And then we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 5 and just watch what unfolds kind of in response to what we just read. It says, but there was a certain man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and he died. Everybody who heard about it was terrified. Then some young man got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. And so, obviously, this is kind of a puzzling story, and I think more so in our current culture, in our current kind of mood and way of thinking of things, this story is quite puzzling. Like, why was God's judgment so harsh? Like, what was so wrong about what Ananias and Sapphira did? And that's what I want to look at today as we look into this scripture. But first, I just want to point out that Ananias and Sapphira, what they did was, it wasn't just that God was angry that when they sold this piece of property, they only gave a part of the money to the apostles. Okay, and we're going to talk more about the details of what actually happened, but I just want you to know going into this that what Ananias and Sapphira did was a bold-faced lie. Like it was an outright lie and Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You weren't lying to people, you weren't lying to us, like you were lying to God's Holy Spirit. And so, they had agreed, like, we're going to make it look like we only got this much money for our property, and we gave it all, when really they got more than what they had said that they received for the property, and they were keeping some back for themselves. God was not angry, and Peter says that in his question. He says, the money was yours to do with whatever you wanted. So God's not angry with Ananias and Sapphira that they kept back some of the money. So just want to say that today. If you gave during the tithe and offering section and you still have money in your account, God's not mad that you kept some money in your account, okay? It wasn't that he was like, no, you had to give it all. Like, I'm mad that you didn't give it all, okay? What was really concerning And what God ultimately judged Ananias and Sapphira for was a premeditated, bold-faced lie, which showed that they had some other motive in their heart. And that's what I want to look at. And I want to, this question should be on the screen. I just want to ask you this, because I think it's an important question for us to wrestle with as we follow Jesus. And I want to also draw attention to the fact, maybe you're listening today and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you think that people who follow Jesus or follow any religion, maybe you think they're weird or strange, or you're like, I don't see what the point is. I don't see why people do that. And maybe a story like this kind of solidifies in you why you don't want to associate with Christianity. Maybe you read a story like this and you're like, see, that's why the church is so judgmental. That's why Christians are just so judgmental. Like, how could God do that? And how could you line up with that and be okay with that? And the reason I like to acknowledge those questions is because those are legitimate questions. If you have those questions, maybe this would be foreign to you, but you could do it and no one would know. Ask those questions to God. When it's just you and him, just like, God, if you're really real, reveal yourself to me in a way that I can know. And you can ask him tough questions. The Bible is filled with really difficult questions being asked directly to God. So stay with me if you're new to the faith or if you're questioning the faith. I just want to encourage you to stay with me as we look at this. And the question I want to ask, and some of you may answer no to this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a question I think we need to wrestle with. Will you surrender to a God who judges sin? So I'm not advocating here for us as followers of Christ to become judgmental towards other people. Okay, so this story is not at all about becoming a judgmental person or looking down on or being condescending towards other people. This is a story about the judgment of God. So as a follower of Christ, like, will you surrender your life to a God who actually will judge sin? There was a popular Christian speaker recently who pointed out, he said, I think that a lot of Christians are actually embarrassed of God's judgments. Like, we're embarrassed to talk about the fact that God judges sin. Because in our culture, and you have to remember that we're kind of unique in 21st century North America in the way that we think in this part of the world, we're like allergic to judgment, right? Like, we're all about forgiveness and we're all about love and we're all about helping the oppressed, which is all things God loves too. But God also talks about judgment. And those are things that in our cultural context, a lot of people are kind of allergic to this kind of language. And if you know me, you know this to be true. Like, I'm not advocating for people to become judgmental or condescending. But God, being who he is, being the King of Kings, we sung about it earlier today. Or maybe that one's to come later. I forget the order. But we're going to be singing a song, King of Kings. God is a righteous judge. He's the only one with the right to judge. Will you surrender to a God who judges sin? Are you okay with that? If not, talk to him about it. We don't get to just say, well, I don't want to surrender to who's true because I don't agree with him. Like, if he's really God, if he created the entire universe, there's going to be things about what he says and does that you might not like, but have to surrender to, right? So I just want to ask you to wrestle with that question. And I also want to point out, too, before we jump into the two questions I have for today, that it's interesting to me that the harshest judgment in the entire New Testament has to do with money and the way that somebody was going about kind of talking about their giving, right? So if you've been around the church and, like, all of the culture wars that are going on these days are, you know, Christians tend to be perceived as being really judgmental and critical of certain kinds of sins. And so maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. Maybe you've done some horrible things, or you've got, you know, a really kind of bad family past, and you feel like, well, I don't fit in church. I couldn't go there because all those people are self-righteous and they look down on me and whatever. Maybe it's some sort of sexual sin, or maybe you were in prison for something, or maybe you're just super wealthy. And you feel like Christians look down on you for being wealthy and you're a successful businessman or businesswoman and whatever the case may be. It's interesting to me that the harshest judgment is about somebody who was pretending to be more generous than they were. It wasn't like the stereotypical sins that we often think about when we think about people being judged and looked down on. The harshest judgment we see is somebody who's pretending to be more generous than they actually were. So it was a sin of, like, self-righteousness. It was a sin of like trying to wiggle your way in through deception, right? And so, I think about that often when I hear kind of the conversation about what is considered to be the worst sin, or like some of the culture wars conversations. And I think, man, some of the, you know, the harsher judgments in the New Testament are on a topic that's not one that comes up a whole lot. And so the two questions, and this will be on the screen, that I want to look at today, and just track with me through this, because I think there's a lot we can learn about God's character and how we relate with him. But the first question is, what was the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed, and what can we learn from it? So what was the sin, and what can we learn from it? And the second is, why was the judgment so harsh, and what does this judgment teach us about God's character? So what was the sin, and why was it so harsh of a judgment? And with the why was it so harsh of a judgment, what does that actually teach us about God's character? And the reason I put these questions up on the screen, and they're important for you to consider, because when you read passages of Scripture that are puzzling, if you are reading it from the perspective of you've experienced God, you believe in God, that doesn't mean you're going to read like that things aren't going to be puzzling or confusing. You're going to come across things that maybe you don't even agree with. You realize that? Like, you'll read things in Scripture that you're like, I wouldn't do it that way. Or that doesn't feel very good. And I would encourage you to ask questions like, why did God do this? Why did he say it? And then further, what does it teach me about God? Because if you're wanting to encounter God, if you're wanting to be a follower of Christ, our goal is to learn as much as we can about what God is like and how to relate with him, how we can interact with him. And so the first question, what was the sin and what do we learn from it? The sin, and I mentioned this earlier, was the fact that Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. It was a bold, outright, planned lie to the Holy Spirit. And so if you're reading through Acts, and I would encourage you to do this with us, we're doing this as a church, we're reading through the New Testament, and this week we read Acts 2 to Acts chapter 6, and that's the section that we're in. Next week we're starting in verse 7, or chapter 7, and we're reading 5 chapters. And so what you'll notice if you've been tracking with us through the book of Acts so far is that this church, as I mentioned earlier, is exploding. Like, God is just doing amazing things, and the church is exploding. Things are happening. Powerful things are going on. People are being added to the church daily, and because of that, there's new leadership positions that are opening up. And so what I believe was going on in Ananias and Sapphira here was Peter calls them out, and you saw it in the text, and you can go back and read this, but he calls them out and says, you didn't lie to us. You didn't lie to the apostles here. You lied to the Holy Spirit. So their sin was that they bold-faced lied to God. And I believe what they were trying to do was to try to wiggle their way into some sort of a position. So if you go back and look at what happened just before this story, you see Barnabas, who sold a piece of property and he gave the whole thing to the apostles, and he celebrated. Everybody's like, wow, what an amazing gift, right? And Barnabas actually becomes one of the main leaders in the church in the book of Acts. So if you're tracking with us through Acts, you're going to see Barnabas' name come up again many times in the book of Acts. He goes on to become a prominent leader in the church. And I believe what was going on was Ananias and Sapphira saw the fanfare that Barnabas was getting, and they were like trying to figure out a way that they could do something to get the same kind of recognition from people. And so it was a wicked thing they were doing in their heart. They said, well, let's sell a piece of property and we'll make it look like we're giving the whole thing to God so we can get the same kind of affirmation that Barnabas got. Right? And so they planned to lie to God. And what's so serious about that, and I want you to consider this, because I oftentimes when I do weddings, I tell the bride and the groom that the vows that they're going to commit to each other, those vows are more directed at God than they are to each other. And I've done weddings where people they'll write their own vows, and the vows are beautiful, and they make all kinds of commitments to each other, and it's beautiful, and they say all kinds of things that are really hard to live up to, and they learn as they go on that it's, you know, God will give them the strength to do it, but some of the things they've said early on were almost impossible to live up to. But the vows, the reason we even do a marriage ceremony is because we're welcoming the blessing of God on that relationship, on the union of a man and woman coming together. And the vows are actually, God hears them more than each other. And so when we worship, our when we do things for God, the what's in our hearts is an act of worship directed completely at God. And what Ananias and Sapphira were doing was that their focus, they were giving their whole focus, their whole emphasis was on trying to get recognition from people. And so they weren't trying to get, they weren't trying to just worship God as an act of adoration and love. They were trying to get recognition from people. And this will hopefully be on the screen, but I want to ask you this question. When was the last time that you did something for God in secret and only God knew about it? If you follow me on Facebook, I posted that this week, and I posted it, and first I said that it was a rhetorical question, and I realized that I probably should have explained what a rhetorical question was, because I had all these people that were like, ah, that was tricky, you're trying to get me to answer it so that I didn't just do it for God, so that I did it for people, and I was like, no, I was just trying to get you to think about it. But I want to ask you that question. When's the last time you did something for God in secret and only God knew about it? If we're comparing Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, Barnabas, when he gave that money and laid it at the apostles' feet, he did it because he loved God. He was excited at what God was doing in the community. He wanted to be a part of it. He wanted to give of his resources to the movement that God was establishing and doing powerful things through. But Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have a desire to worship God. They had a desire to be recognized by people. It was like they were trying to wiggle their way into some sort of a position, some sort of recognition from people. And so they were really acting they were worshiping the applause of people, which really was just worshiping self. It was trying to gain some sort of position for self. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and Acts is just, it's the continuation of the ministry of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles go out and they continue the ministry that Jesus had set up, and they do so empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if you go back to what Jesus, the reason I'm saying that is because in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And what we're seeing in this story of Ananias and Sapphira is Jesus' words being fulfilled. He actually gives this warning, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Ananias and Sapphira did what they did so they would get some sort of reward from people. It wasn't an act of worship to God. It was to be noticed by others, and they were bold-faced lying about it. And I believe that Ananias and Sapphira weren't even believers in God. Like, if you are believing in God wholeheartedly, then you recognize that he sees everything you do. He's aware of what you do behind the scenes. He's aware of what you do when no one else sees. And so you're consciously aware of that, and you're like, I want to live in a way that honors him all the time, not just so that people see. And Jesus, his warning, we see that fulfilled in this story with Ananias and Sapphira. It says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And Ananias and Sapphira lost that reward because their deeds were done so that they could try to get a reward from people. And I want to tell just a personal story that goes along with this theme, right? And so we're looking at, you know, what was the sin, the fact that they lied. And really the sin, if you want to just put it in simple terms, is that Ananias and Sapphira were fake. They were just being fake. Back on the East Coast where I'm from, my family is a really well-known family. And when I say really well-known, I mean that. Like, we teased my dad a lot when I was growing up because we were like, we can't go anywhere without people recognizing you. It was actually super annoying. Like, if I just wanted to go to the hardware store with my dad to hang out, he would get into conversations with, like, a couple people and end up preaching to some people. Like, he just knew people everywhere. Everywhere he went, people knew him. And they knew him because his story was a really famous story of how he encountered Jesus in prison and God totally changed our lives and all the stuff. It was cool. But what people don't see, the behind the scenes, is that our family was a normal family with all kinds of our own struggles. And throughout my growing up years, my parents had a real struggle in their marriage. And sometimes it was really bad. I actually remember one time when I was, I think I was about 5 or 6 years old, my parents were fighting so much that in the middle of the night, my dad said, I got to get out of here. And all I remember, it was my sister and I at the time, my other sister wasn't born yet, he packed our stuff in a black garbage bag, and we get into our little Honda Civic, and we drove to Toronto from Moncton. My dad's from Toronto. And so in the middle of the night, he took my sister and I and drove the 14-hour drive to Toronto where he could stay with family, and my mom went to some neighbor's house. Like, it was really bad. And there was, like, nights where it was kind of scary. Like, I remember some of the fights were scary for me as a child. And my parents are probably watching this, and my dad shares his story pretty freely, and my mom too. She's always there with him. So, but the reason I'm telling you this is because our family experienced a lot of brokenness. The fact that my parents are still married today is a miracle, and they would tell you that themselves. And the reason I'm saying this is because as I got older and started to tell other people about Jesus, and I started to share my own personal story, I had a conversation with my dad that impacted me deeply. He said, "Nay." And people call me Nay, by the way. I had this conversation with Justin earlier this week. If you see it on my cup here. Oh, yeah. I don't even know if the video's on or not, but it says Nay. But anyways, my dad said to me, he said, "Nay," he said, "if you ever are talking to people or telling our family story," he said, "don't feel like you have to hide any of the details. Like, don't feel like you have to be fake in any way. Like, if there's anything you can tell from our family's past that'll somehow point people to Jesus and give them hope, then just do it. Like, we don't need to try to make our family look good." And our family was a really well-known family for being transformed, for being changed. And it was legit. It was authentic. Our family did experience a mighty powerful touch from God. But there was a lot of brokenness there too. There was a lot of things that happened that shouldn't have happened. You know, we're all people. But what I believe, one of the big reasons I follow Jesus today is because that wasn't something that had to be swept under the rug. If my family, now if the conversation had been different, where my parents sat me down and said, "Listen, don't tell anybody about our struggles. It'll affect the ministry. It'll affect the public image." I think I would have grown up with like this bitterness towards the church. Like, oh, we have to be fake. We have to be something that we're not. But the impact that it had on me just to be able to be real, to be able to tell the story as it actually is, like had such, because then I started to realize like this gospel is the truth. Like, we're not trying to hide anything. We're just trying to point people to Jesus. Yes, we've experienced God, but we still are experiencing brokenness. We're still experiencing difficulty. And when my dad told me, just share freely whatever God puts on your heart, I started to realize that what God wants from me is actually what's real. And so in this first point, why, like, what was the sin? It was this being fake. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they were pretending to be something they weren't. They were pretending to be more generous than they actually were. Right? They had false motives. They had things going on beneath the surface that only God could see, and they were trying to be fake. They were trying to put on some kind of a mask, a facade, and it was displeasing to God, and this is the beginning of the church, and so God, you know, meets out this judgment. But the lesson from this is that God wants you and I to worship from the heart, that we shouldn't hide parts of our lives to try to make ourselves look better. He actually wants real and authentic worship. And the second thing I want to look at is, why was this such a harsh judgment? So in saying this, okay, this is the, and I'm aware of this. So like in this conversation, maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, God's going to strike me dead for sure. Like maybe you're listening to this and you're like, because I've done way worse than Ananias and Sapphira. And so he's definitely going to strike me dead. And so what was going on here? Why was this such a harsh judgment? And what does this judgment teach us about God's character? So the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed was that they thought they could use God to gain some kind of a position. It was like they were trying to wiggle their way into some sort of a position of authority by being something they were not. And this is the birthing of the church, the glory of God that we're reading about in Acts was this, there was an amazing move of the Holy Spirit of God happening at this time. And I believe this, those kinds of things happen at different points in the world. Right now, in our context, in Canada, we don't see a lot of the things that we read about in Acts. I don't believe it's because God doesn't do that anymore. I believe he does. I believe he wants to. I believe there's places in the world that are experiencing incredible revival. We're not experiencing some of the miraculous things on a regular basis that we read about in Acts. But in this, like, the people were experiencing this, like, awesome presence of God. And it was real. It was rich. It was thick. And in the midst of that, you see these people, Ananias and Sapphira, that are trying to be a phony, trying to be fake, and wiggle their way into leadership. And so the reason I'm saying that, what we're seeing here, why was this judgment so harsh? I believe that God was protecting his church. He was protecting his church from corrupt leadership, from just absolute corruption. Like, the birth of the church that God has in mind is that the leaders would be people who actually lay down their lives for other people, not who use that leadership for themselves. And so in Ananias and Sapphira, we see people that were trying to gain leadership through lies and deception, and were ultimately going to twist and distort that leadership for their own selfish reasons and selfish gain. And so I'm not going to go and read these stories, but I'll just reference them if you want to look them up. In Leviticus chapter 10, there's a really puzzling story there where two priests are killed for offering strange fire. Okay, so you can look it up. Leviticus chapter 10, it's puzzling. Why did Nadab and Abihu, these two guys, why were they killed for offering strange fire? They disobeyed a direct command from God. Like, it wasn't like they were like, I wonder if God said this or whatever. Like, they completely made a decision to disobey a direct command from God. They were killed. Leviticus chapter 10. Acts chapter 8, and if you're tracking with us, we're going to read that this week. We're going to read about a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And so Simon the Sorcerer, he actually asks Peter, because he sees Peter like ministering powerfully in the power of the Holy Spirit, and when Peter and John would lay their hands on people, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you read in Acts, it's amazing. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, something visible happened that the crowd around could see some sort of a change. Like, some people would start speaking in tongues. Some people were just filled with boldness, like that who used to be timid, and they would proclaim God's word with boldness. Like, there was like a physical response a lot of times to people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this guy, Simon the Sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8, he was a sorcerer for years before Peter and John came and preached in his area. He had like amazed people with his sorcery. Like, he could do all these things that people were just amazed by. And then he sees Peter and John, and they're preaching in the name of Jesus, and they're healing people, and things are happening. And he goes, man, their power is real. Like, what I've been doing has been some sort of an illusion, and it's a lesser power. And he sees Peter and John, and he's just amazed. And so the scriptures tell us in Acts 8 that he actually becomes a believer. He gets baptized. He says, I want to follow this way. I want to follow this Jesus guy you're talking about. So he gets baptized, and he joins the church. He's a part of the movement. And then Peter and John come in, and they're laying hands on people, and they're praying they be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God starts to fill people with the Spirit. And Simon the Sorcerer, he actually is filled with, Peter calls him out for it, this like bitter envy, this bitter jealousy. And he goes, why do they get to have the power to do that? I want that. And so he says to Peter, he says, I'll give you money. Peter, like, how much does it cost? And he starts, pulls out his wallet, and he starts to, as if he's going to pay Peter, he's like, I'll pay you whatever it costs so that I can have that power that you have. And Simon the Sorcerer gets this really harsh rebuke. Peter looks at him, and he says, you wicked man. He said, you're motivated by bitter envy. He says, you need to pray and ask God to forgive you, and maybe he will. I've always been amazed at that verse, because when Peter says to Simon the Sorcerer, he says, perhaps God will forgive you. He doesn't even guarantee it. He says, you're motivated by this bitter envy. And so why am I referencing these other stories in relation to Ananias and Sapphira? God is protecting his church from corrupt leadership. There's people that want to be in positions of leadership, want to be in positions of power for selfish reasons, for selfish gain. And the desire that God has for his leaders, people that lead in the church, is that they would lay down their life for other people. You know, sometimes we try to use God for our own selfish reasons, for our own selfish gain. And God hates that kind of leadership, when it's corrupt and it's motivated by self. I remember when I was in grade 5, I don't even know if I've ever told this story before, but getting ready for this message this week, I was reminded of it. But when I was in grade 5, I had a teacher who, and it's so long ago that I have a hard time remembering the exact details, but the way she was treating the students, almost nobody wanted to go to school. And my mom, she actually thought I had a learning disability. And so my mom, if she's watching, she'll remember this story. And it's Mom's Day, so thank you, Mom, for being a good mom. She thought I had like a learning disability, like, why don't you want to go to school in the morning? And after a period of time, I eventually told her what was happening at the school and with this teacher. And so she actually went to the principal and talked to him, and they had me, and the principal wouldn't allow me to change classes. And so when my mom had approached the principal, one student had already left and changed schools. And so I was the second, and I actually, they said, well, you're going to have to leave and change schools. And so I ended up having to go to a whole different school. That year, 11 students in my class were moved from this teacher's classroom. There was 11 of us. And I remember that I was actually, the news came and did a story on it. And so they showed up at my house, and they had a picture of the teacher, and they zoomed in, and they told the story about all these students that were leaving. And my mom scolded me. So you talk about harsh or judgment. My mom scolded me because I started to get my identity from this. So I was a kid. And in my mind, I was like, I was on the news. Like, I'm somebody now. And so I would, like, literally, this is a true story. I would meet people on the street. And within like a minute of the conversation, I would be telling them, you know that story you heard on the news with that teacher and all the students that had to leave? Like, I was in that class. And my mom's like, you shouldn't, like, just don't do that. Like, that's stupid. And I learned, like, that's probably not a good story to retell. But this teacher, there was something in the way she was teaching students that was affecting them negatively. And 11 of us ended up changing classrooms because of it. It was this corrupt leadership. And so any parent who loves their child, if your child is exposed to that kind of leadership that's having a negative effect or causing you to kind of look like you have some sort of a learning disability or you're losing confidence or you're being mistreated, like, mother bear comes out of you. Or daddy bear, right? So if you're a parent, you understand that. Like, if your child is being subjected to somebody who is corrupt in some way, you'll do everything in your power to protect your child, right? Isn't that the truth? Wouldn't you do whatever you could to protect the ones you love from corruption? And in the same way, God is protecting his church from corruption in leadership. And so I just want to point out a couple things in reference to this, because I think it's important for us to recognize how things happen in today's world that could relate to judgment. There's a couple examples that I came across that I think relate to this story, but I don't know if you'll remember this. You can look it up if you want. But back in 2015, it was called the Ashley Madison scandal. And so there was a website called Ashley Madison, and it was set up for people that wanted to have an affair. And in 2015, some hackers got the information from Ashley Madison's website, and they threatened, if you don't make some changes, we're going to release all of this confidential information to the public, and everybody's going to know who was signed up for this Ashley Madison site and who was trying to have an affair. And the owners didn't take the steps that they were told to take, and so these hackers actually publicly released in 2015, this is crazy, 30 million plus names of people that were signed up to this Ashley Madison website trying to hook up and have an affair. And I remember at that time that there was articles coming out because there's so many pastors were on this, they were signed up for this. They were signed up for trying to hook up with someone to have an affair. And so there was articles coming out like, what do I do if my pastor's name was released as a part of this? Over 30 million names, right? It was crazy. And some people grieve that those kind of things happen, and it does, in some ways it makes the church look bad, but whenever I've seen stuff like that happen, I go, I just think that's a good thing. Like, anytime evil is being exposed, it's a good thing. And it's actually God protecting us from corruption. And in some cases, protecting us from ourselves. In a message like this too, I realize, like, maybe you're somebody who was signed up for something like an Ashley Madison. Maybe you've done those kinds of things, and you're still alive. Well, that is the grace of God. All of us have sinned. All of us have done things that we're ashamed of, that we're not proud of, that are sin. And when we encounter things like this where we see judgment, don't run from God. Run to his grace. There are incredible stories. I've got colleagues, pastors that had affairs and came public with it, and their marriages almost fell apart, and God restored them. Like, I believe God is in the business of restoring. But exposing corruption is actually a good thing. Like, God desires for corruption to be exposed. I remember when the hashtag MeToo movement was going on a couple of years ago, and a lot of people in the church were upset about this hashtag MeToo, and people were coming out and exposing people that were in positions of authority, and there was all kinds of questions whether they should or shouldn't do that. When corruption is exposed, it is a good thing. It's not a good thing if you're exposing something that's not corruption and you're just trying to get at somebody. But when corruption is exposed, it's a good thing. The desire that God has for his church is that we would be a people who lay down our lives for others, not who use God to gain something for ourselves, to make ourselves look better, to trample over other people. God desires that in his church, that his people would be a people who lay down their life for others. And so the story I told earlier about my dad saying, you can just tell anything from our family. Like, if as a follower of Christ, I believe we need to live our lives in such a way that we're like, I don't want anything to be hidden. I want everything to be brought to the surface. That doesn't mean you go posting on Facebook your whole life. And I know people that do that, and I would caution you against that. You don't, you know, need to tell the whole world. But it is important to confess things, that if there's something hidden, let it come to the surface. As a pastor and as a leader, when I hear about all the things that have gone on in the church and how corruption has been exposed, like, I have this fear in me that I'm like, God, I don't want to be that. Like, I want to live in obedience to you. I want to follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life, because God will bring exposure to things. And those are just two examples. There's tons of examples of corrupt leadership being exposed. And as a Christian, I don't get afraid that it's going to make the church look bad as much as I think sometimes God brings to light things that are in the darkness. That's what he desires to do. And for those of us that still breathe oxygen, that still are alive, we can run to Jesus and encounter his mercy. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon about throwing rocks, and we talked about this adulterous woman that was caught in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus, and they said, well, are you going to stone her? And Jesus didn't. He offered her grace. And the thing that impacted me the most in preparation for that message was realizing that the safest place for a sinner to be is at the feet of Jesus, exposed. Not with things to hide, but the safest place for a sinner to be is to be completely exposed at the feet of Jesus. He will fix what's broken. He will reconcile things that look like they're irreconcilable. Like, his love is amazing. But we've got to be willing for that exposure to happen. So I want to read, in line with what we're talking about, I want to read these couple words from Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd. And he actually describes perfectly the kind of leadership that he's looking for. And so it's in verse 11 to 13. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money, and he doesn't really care about the sheep. And so as we bring this to a close, I wanted to point to the words of Jesus where he describes the kind of leader that he desires for his people. Is the kind of leader that lays down their life. That's what Jesus described himself to be. He said, the reason I'm the good shepherd is because I don't use my authority to just bludgeon people, to trample over people, to use it selfishly. I lay down my life for the sheep. So when you read a story like this in the scriptures where you see God's judgment and it seems like it's harsh, God's judgment is motivated by a desire to protect. His judgment is motivated by a desire to build up his people, to actually move the truth forward in a way that has a transforming impact on our cities, our communities. And so God's judgment is motivated by a desire to protect. And so, I read this as a leader thinking, Jesus, what you desire from me is to be someone who lays down my life for others, who doesn't live fake to try to gain some sort of prestige or position, who doesn't try to be something that I'm not, who just is who I am and lives in a way that trusts God. And so, and I would encourage you, as you think through stories like this that might be perplexing, like, what does it teach us about God, to also, you know, spend time reading the teachings and the words of Christ to find out what he's like and why he might respond in the way that he does. His desire is to protect. And if you're breathing oxygen today, his desire is to have a relationship with you. We are going to close with a couple songs in a minute. And I just want to, as the band is getting ready for that, I just want to put this up on the screen that there's two applications. And the one is, if God has brought something to the surface in your life as we're talking about this, if there's some sort of hidden sin, to not be afraid of approaching God. Be afraid of not approaching God. Okay, let me say that again. If there's some sort of hidden sin or something going on in your life, like a motive that's not right, and maybe you relate with Ananias and Sapphira, don't run from God. Like, be afraid of not coming to him. Like, the desire that God has for us is just to come to him. And the safest place we can be if we are caught in our sin, if we are exposed, is to be vulnerable at the feet of Jesus. So if God's bringing something up, go to him. He does love you. He does desire to have a relationship with you. And I want to give this other challenge to you this week. And I'm going to do this as well. And when I was preparing the first part of this sermon, it really jumped out at me that God loves it when we do things for him as an act of worship to him. And so I would encourage you this week, do something this week that only God knows about. Like, for someone else. It could be some sort of gift financially. It could be some way of reaching out to someone, or it could be something you do just that directed completely at God fully that only he knows about. But intentionally, do something this week as an act of worship that only God knows about. And when you're doing that, like, just tell him, Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. Not so that people will notice me, not so that I get some kind of a position, not so that, none of that. Like, not even because you're trying to earn his love, but just because of love. And do that as an act of worship to him this week. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing these songs. And just even as we sing, I just encourage you, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and lead you and teach you more about who he is, what he's like, and what he desires from you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us in your word. And God, as we look at a story like this about Ananias and Sapphira, and we see judgment that just seems harsh, and it just sometimes can seem perplexing, but we also realize, God, that you are a protector, and that you want to protect your church from corruption. And that's why you judge corruption. That's why you judge sin, because ultimately it destroys our lives. It destroys our relationships. It destroys the unity that can be had amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, you judge it. But it's motivated by a desire to protect us, to protect your church, to protect the truth. And so, God, help us to learn about you. Help us to run into your arms. And I just pray that each of us this week that takes this challenge to do something for you as an act of worship, that you would just show us, Lord, what that is, and help us to respond with a heart that just desires to worship you and lift up your name. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.